Alright. Good morning. Everybody looks pretty awake today. That's good. Is that the weather? 2 weeks ago, I was joking about having a little nick, and my students would have laughed at me for having a hickey. So then this morning, I just really gave myself a good hickey, so maybe somebody can teach me how to shave. But I was feeling a little self-conscious, and then thinking about that, I was like, it's interesting how we go to gather together, and sometimes we can be concerned about how we look on the outside, when, like, of all places, this should be a place where we're more concerned about what's on the inside. And so, anyways, you guys all look really nice today. That's not really the issue. My name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And when I was, after I graduated college, I realized, even though I got this cool piece of paper, that I still had a lot to learn about life. And so over that summer, I wrote a bunch of letters. The actual, like, you know, those handwritten ones where you put them in an envelope and, like, there's that stamp. And I actually wrote letters to a bunch of people and asked them for advice in life. I said, hey, I'm setting out on life. Would you give me advice from your years and what you've gleaned over those years? And so my grandma sent me a letter back with advice. My ex-girlfriend's mom sent me a letter back with advice. My uncle sent me one back with advice. And then a family friend who I had worked for before, his wife, sent me a letter saying, I don't have much advice, but I think it's cool that you're looking for advice. That's a good thing to do. And so that's kind of the scenario we're in. We're going through 1 Corinthians. And what it is, it's a letter that, so first the people in Corinth, this church, had sent a letter to Paul saying, hey, help, we need advice. And so then Paul had sent to them a letter giving them advice. And it is bigger than any letter I have ever written or probably received in my life. And so we are almost done with it. We have one more week. And he's going through and he's giving all this advice. And then this week, he's going to say, what is of first importance? Let me come back to what is the most important. And I wanted you to think, if you were writing a letter of advice to someone, and then kind of at the end you said, but regardless of all these things that you asked me about, let me tell you what is the most important. What would you write to somebody? The most important thing that I want to pass on to you is this. Hang on to this. And so we're going to kind of look at that. I want to give you guys an opportunity to read it a little bit. I know some of you guys may have read ahead, and that is great. Please do. Next week is 1 Corinthians 16. But I want to try something a little different. I've never done this before. If you think it's really weird, don't worry. We probably won't ever do it again, so it's okay. But I want you to get in groups of two or three. And so maybe if there's somebody by you, just be like, hey, I don't know you, but you want to join our group? And then introduce yourself, hey, whatever your name is. And then we're going to, it's a huge chapter. I think it's the biggest chapter in this letter. And so I want you to split it up, and one person is going to read verses 1 through 11. One person is going to read verses 12 through 34. And one person is going to read verses 35 through 58. So if you really like to read, take the last section. If you don't like to read very much, take the first one. It's the shortest. If there's only two people, maybe the first person can read the first two sections and then the other person read the other section. So, I don't know. I'm still old school. I like paper. There's some paper Bibles around. Or you can get your phone and just Google 1 Corinthians 15, and probably it'll be Bible Gateway or something else, and it'll pop up. And so, the idea is everybody's just going to be reading silently at the same time. So, whatever your section is, we're just going to silently read that. If you finish yours, go ahead and read somebody else's section. And then when everybody in your group is done, then you're just going to do a little short thing of, my section was talking about God's love. Oh, my section was talking about whatever. And so this is just like an old teacher trick to read something really big faster so that you can break it up. And so please grab somebody next to you, two or three, and then, yeah, if you have a phone or if you, there's paper Bibles around. All right, so make your groups, decide which one you want to read. Decide who in your group's going to read which one, and then... All right. I'm going to go ahead and stop you guys. Hopefully people had a chance to share. If you didn't, I guess you're off the hook, so that's good. So what's interesting is even reading through a little bit individually of the Bible, I have come to believe that the Bible is inspired, that the words in it have actually been inspired by the Spirit of God and actually have application, timeless application. And that you can bank on them and put your trust in the words, in their validity and accuracy. And it's a pretty amazing place to be, to be able to say, to point to this place and say, this has truth for me. This has Spirit, this has the breath of God, and that even reading the same section different times in my life, it will apply in different ways, it will speak in different ways, and it becomes living, not just written words, but those written words become living into our lives, because they have the Spirit of God, and that's, I don't know where you're at in that. We're all in kind of different places in our journey. But to be at that spot has been really powerful for me. And I started reading the Bible just a little bit at a time. And I encourage you to do that. It's extremely powerful. The interesting thing about the Bible is it's not like completely chronological. It's not just a story of events. Nor is it like a textbook where you go to the section on love and everything written about love is right there. But it's cool because you read something and then it ties into another one. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and I believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to write things to him. It wasn't just his own knowledge. And then what he says ties into what John wrote and ties into what Jesus said in another place. And you kind of start to get these different pieces together, and it's really amazing to kind of over the course of time dig in like that. And it's interesting too, because you don't have to be a Bible scholar, and it's kind of like, well, this is all I understand. Okay, that's cool. Wherever you're at, walk in that. You don't have to understand everything. And also more and more pieces start to come together. And if you want a Bible scholar, we have the internet nowadays. You can access all kinds of Bible scholars and get their thoughts on it. It was interesting. One guy says, in his opinion, the most confusing verse in the entire Bible you guys just read today. The baptism for the dead. He's just like, that's the most confusing thing in the entire Bible. I have no idea what he's talking about. And there are tons of people explaining that. And so it's not necessarily the kind of thing like, wow, I understand everything. But it's like, whoa, I do understand that. And that resonates. And there's something in me that like that builds and develops. And so thank you guys for reading that. What is this chapter about generally? The resurrection. Generally it's about the resurrection. And so we're going to jump into that and talk about that. Let's just pray. And God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words that have been written, and I ask that you would make them alive for us, that they would be living words and not just cold, dead words in a book, but they would become alive by your power. And I ask that you would be honored this morning and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start at the beginning. I'm just going to do a few kind of chunks along the way, but he starts, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." The gospel means the good news. I want to remind you of the good news, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. So he's saying, I told you about this good news, and by this good news you are saved if you hang on to it and believe it. And what is that? What's the good news? What's he talking about? So then he says, for what I received, he didn't invent it, he received it, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the first importance, the one thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So just like it was written and recorded and foretold and prophesied, he came and died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, as it was written and foretold. So he wants to. I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news. By this you are saved. And what is it? That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised to life on the third day. And so the good news is that as we try to come to God, we cannot. In our imperfection and brokenness and darkness and what we would call sinfulness, we cannot come to God. We cannot live with God forever because of that nature. And because we were born into a different kingdom, this kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came, he took our punishment. He took upon us, upon himself, our sins. He took what we deserved and died in our place so that we could have life. So that we could have life with God now and so that we could live with God forever. That's the good news. And you are saved in that by believing, by receiving that gift. And it's not just receiving an idea, it's receiving Jesus into your life. And as we have received Jesus, we have his life. Because when he died, death couldn't keep him down. He came back to life. He raised from the dead, and it wasn't just like a near-death experience, but he came to life in a new body, in like a new expression and of the fullness of who he is. And so by not putting any trust in ourselves in, man, if I go to work, if I go to church and do a lot of good stuff, I think I can make it to God. It's like, no. By saying, I put my trust only in what Christ has done. That's it. I put my trust in his work. I put my trust in his death, in his sacrifice, in his life, in the power that raised him from the dead, and find my life in him. And that's my belief. And in that we are saved, if we hang on to it. In that we have life. And there's an invitation to all to receive the life of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. And to walk with him, walk in his ways, have his life expressed in us. To know him, to be with him, and to live forever with him. So he's saying, and then he continues on. After he came back to life, he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter. It's his Hebrew name. And then to the 12, meaning the 12 disciples. Of course, Judas is gone, but they still kind of just call him the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep means, in this context, died. Then he appeared to James, which is a wild story. Because James was the half-brother of Jesus. And so growing up, he's like, yeah, right, you're not who you say you are. I don't believe. And there's times recorded when they're kind of like mocking. They're mocking Jesus like, yeah, why don't you go to Jerusalem and like do your little thing? And so, and of course, I can relate to that. It's like, yeah, if one of my brothers was like, yeah, I'm the son of God, I'd be like, dude, you're like, I know you, whatever, man. Like, you eat and go to the bathroom and do all the stuff we do. You're not like, yeah, you're the son of God. And after he came back from the dead, Jesus appeared to James. And for his own brother to say, yeah, he's the son of God, is a really amazing testimony. And he became one of the kind of leaders of the church at that time. And then he appeared to the other apostles, the other kind of founders, the foundation. And last of all, he appeared to me, this is Paul talking, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul is an amazing testimony also, because he just tried to destroy the message of Christ and anyone who followed Christ. And he went to great lengths to do that and to punish them and have them killed. And for him to say, Jesus came to me, I saw him, and I turned, and I know that he is the Christ. He did die for us. He did come back to life. Is like an amazing, amazing testimony. So who verifies this? Who says that he actually came back? Well, first, the like I said, the scriptures, the prophecy, the word, but lots of eyewitnesses. And at that time, Paul's saying, and many of these guys are still alive. In other words, go talk to them. Go ask them. What did you see? Of course, for us, none of them are alive. But for us, it's like, whoa, look what happened to these guys. And gals, what did they do? They walked right in the face of death of saying, say it's not true or you will die. I can't deny it. Chop my head off, whatever it takes. I cannot deny what I have seen. And so the testimony we have is in a different way. You don't. But they saw him. So this chapter goes on. Is there really a resurrection of the dead? Are we really going to come back to life after this life? Is that really going to happen? I mean, that's a pretty good question. That's pretty big. And so I love Paul's honesty. He just kind of starts laying it out. Okay, let's look at that. Let's look at that, if that's really true. And he's, in my eyes, brutally honest. I like it. He says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, if he just died and didn't accomplish anything, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So first he's just looking at, let's say it's not true. What if there is no resurrection of the dead? In that case, the message is useless, and so is our faith. It has no value. It's a huge joke. Pretty honest. He says, more than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If he has not been raised from the dead, we're a bunch of liars. He's being really honest. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Same idea. First he said it's useless. Now he's saying it's futile. It's worthless. However you want to say that. It is of no value. It's not like, oh, it kind of still makes me feel happy. It's like, no. If it's not real, if Jesus didn't really come back to life, it's dumb. It's not still a happy story. It is futile. And we still are stuck in our sins. We are still stuck in our inability to come to God. We still belong to this broken world and will come to no end. Then those also who have fallen asleep, in other words, died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So he's saying, if not, those who have died are gone. The people before us who have passed away, you'll never see them again. They're done. That's the end. Let's be honest. and we should be pitied for wasting our lives if there is no resurrection of the dead. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's pretty honest. If it's not true, let's live it up. Let's enjoy this short, meaningless life in whatever way you can, because it's a little blink, and then, yeah, whatever, that's it. Okay, so that's the honest side. But he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first to come back. For since death came through a man, meaning through Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. But he's saying, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ has been raised to life. And those who belong to him will also. That's awesome. And as meaningless and as hopeless as life is, if this is it, as amazing and wonderful it is that this is not the end, and that things will be made right. And as unfair and messed up as this world is, as much as things can be made just and taken care of, and things make sense. And he's saying, indeed, that is true. We've seen it. He's saying, I've seen him. And for me, I say, I have experienced his life. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So he's saying, be careful of the influences that are ignorant of God and say this life is all that there is. And we are absolutely surrounded by these influences. We are bombarded by the message and influence that says, this life is it. Enjoy this. Get as much as you can from this life. Milk it for all it's worth, because when it's gone, it's done. And there is very little that says, hey, this life is busted, but don't try to find your life here. You can't. There's a bigger story that it fits into. And only in the fullness does it make sense. And so we have to be careful of those influences that just drive us to say, get as much as I can right now. Try to live for what I have now. And that's it. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And I think that's a decent question, although Paul says it's foolish. He's like, come on. But it's kind of like, okay, somebody died. They're like, their body's in the ground. What, they're going to like come back to life and like they're going to be all like decomposed and like, oh, I'm not trying to be too graphic, but like, who, like they lost a leg or something in life and then they like, you know, all right, you got resurrected, you got a little. It's like, and some people like, their bodies got cremated, they got pieces all over. It's like, how's that going to work? How are we going to like, how's their body going to like reform and like, what? How's that? Come on, how's that going to work? And he's like, no, you don't get it. When you sow seeds, and I was going to bring some seeds and I forgot them in my house, you don't plant the body that will be, but you just plant a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives his own body. You don't plant a piece of wheat, a little wheat grain, and expect like something to grow up with like that looks like a whole bunch of wheat grains, or like a huge wheat grain, or like, I don't know, decomposed wheat grain. It's like, no, that's not how it works. We're going to be completely different. What comes up out of the ground is like, doesn't look at all like the seed. In fact, I don't even know if you could determine what it would look like. We're going to be as different as a seed to a plant. So, I didn't bring some seeds, but I have a picture. Anybody know what those first seeds are? Watermelon. Good job. Those are watermelon seeds. And the middle ones? Sunflower seeds. And if they're not roasted, they will grow into sunflower plants. The last one's kind of hard to see. Maybe Jacob can get this one. Anyway. Grass is a good guess. They're very similar to grass. They're like really little. They are lettuce seeds, yeah. And so you plant these. There's no way by looking at this seed. Oh, if you had never seen a watermelon plant, you look at the seed, you're like, I think when it comes up, it's going to be like this huge, like 20-foot vine and grow these melons. You're like, what? And if you saw a sunflower seed, you would never guess it's going to be like up to 12 feet tall with this huge flower on it. Or these little lettuce seeds, you have no idea it's going to be this beautiful, delicious, succulent little plant. And same with us. It's like we see the seed, but we're going to be different. It's not going to be just like, oh yeah, same old whatever, same old body, broken down, same old kink. But beyond that, it's really cool to think about. But also, like, make your wildest guess. And how cool. What are we going to be able to do? I think we're going to be able to go teleport. Jesus was able to go through walls. We're going to be able to, like, explore things, cruise around all kinds of places. And it's not just the same body. Only it's invincible now. It's a new body, a different body, a spiritual body. We're going to look at some of those differences. He's drawing out some more differences. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds have another. And fish. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, which this morning I was up early, and it's amazing how that big ball of light comes up, and all the other stars disappear. The splendor of the sun is like at a different level for sure. The moon has a different kind, and the stars, and stars differ from star in splendor. So, I don't claim to know anything really about this, but it sounds like he's saying a couple of things. One, that we're going to be different from one another. We're not just going to be all like little cookie cutter angel-like creatures, you know, like all the same or something. We're going to have differences. And that we're going to be vastly different from how we are now. So he's talking about these different flesh, that they are different. Yeah, those animals, birds, fish, these are all very different. And then heavenly bodies, very different. Even the stars, one star is different than another. Betelgeuse has kind of got like that red tint, and there's like, anybody ever seen Sirius come up? Ooh, that thing is like cool. They're all kind of neat, actually. And then there's billions that we can't see at all, and more trillions. Quadrillions. And I think he's kind of drawing out, as different as these are from these, that's how different we're going to be. Not just as different as the things as they are from one another, but as different as the earthly bodies are from the heavenly bodies. We are going to be that different. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Which is cool. Not just a spirit, but a spiritual body. It's like, whoa. So we're just going to draw that comparison. So we're going to go from perishable, like sour cream with an expiration date. We're going to go from perishable to imperishable. Whoa. Imperishable. Some people say from the moment you're born, you start dying. It's kind of the reality of our life here. It's like, we feel it. I'm like, how many different sicknesses can my kids get in one lifetime? It's like, my goodness, there's always something trying to take us out, it seems like. We go from dishonor to glory. From weakness to power. That sounds fun. I was just thinking about some powerlifting we might have to try out. I don't know. From a natural body to a spiritual body. And then he adds to that, from mortal to immortal. And that's kind of where he goes. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He also said it earlier in verse 26. But death will be destroyed. I have never known a world without death. But to have death, the final enemy, completely gone. It's a fantastic existence, a fantastic place to be. Death will be completely destroyed. And so this is kind of his conclusion. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, to remember the gospel, he doesn't give us victory through our awesome kindness and works or our going to church or doing things, but through Christ. He gives us this victory. He gives it to us. It's a gift for all who would believe and receive eternal life. Therefore, what are we supposed to do with that? My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Be solid in this faith. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So therefore, the first one I want to just add is, seek God, seek the truth. Meaning, I like how he's unpacking this. This is a big deal. Is this really real? Or is this just some kind of pretty story that somebody wrote down to, like, give us hope? If really there was a real event in actual time and history where God came into this world in a body, lived a life, took our pain and death and suffering, and came back to life, that has some serious implications. And if it's not true, that has some other implications. But we have to decide, each of us has to look at that. Is that real? Am I playing games? Do I really believe this truly happened? Do I really believe that I too will live after this life? And to really seek that, really, and to seek through wisdom and intellect, and to seek through just asking God, to seek Him. In that spot, on our own, we can come and say whatever pretty words we want to one another, but within ourselves, is that real? Have we really sought, and have we come to that conclusion? Have we put our trust in Christ? And I think that's a big deal. If it's not true, let's go home. And to take the time and to really dig in and to really seek. And I don't think that's a one-time process, you know, it's a continuous thing. And if you've never doubted in your life, something's seriously wrong with you. And as those doubts come up, to seek and to come back and to look, okay, is this really true? Do I really find life here? Can I camp out on Christ and what He's done? Can I really entrust myself and all of this life to Him? And to wrestle through that. And if you haven't really wrestled through it, it'll probably come at some point. So, and then to hold fast. If you have put your faith in Christ, to hold on fast to your faith. To put in roots into Christ. To get ready for the storms of life that will come. To walk through loved ones passing away. To walk through pain in people that you care about. And to hang on. And to get ready for those challenges. And to get ready for the attacks. To get ready for what comes. And to anchor ourselves. And Paul's got that charge. Stand fast. Let nothing move you. And I think just a couple ways is to remind yourself and others. And part of that is if you read parts of the Bible, it is a refreshing reminder. It's an anchor. It grows inside. The Spirit is built up inside of us. Our spirit is built up. And also to remind others, even in the midst of life, of like, hey, this life isn't all there is. And to remind ourselves that, man, this meal is absolutely fantastic, but this isn't all there is to life. There's a bigger picture here. And I'm not giving you a license to be mean to other people, like, oh, you bought a new car? Oh, that's nice. Someday it's going to be gone and you're going to be in heaven, so it doesn't really matter. But on the other hand, I think those reminders to ourselves and to others are appropriate. It's so easy to lose sight. It's so easy to just get caught up in, man, I got to take care of this life. I got to take care of my peeps, and I got to just bear down and not let anything bad happen. It's like, okay, remember, this is a little piece of the story, and then there's a big piece. And it's a bigger story than just what can make me feel good for a short time. And that's not easy in the midst of pain. Pain is real. That stuff is brutal. But to keep that perspective and keep passing that on to one another. And don't let anything else have first importance. And again, I feel like this is just an ongoing thing. For me recently, I've wrestled. The thing of first importance in my life, and maybe it's because we have a new baby, is sleep. It's just like, oh, I'll take sleep over about anything right now. It's like, you want God or you want sleep? It's like, that's a tough decision at some different times of the day. But honestly, to like, be like, yeah, I won't let these things in life become greater than what Christ has is in my life and what he's doing for me. And my hope in where I'm going. And then there's a charge from Paul to engage in that work. To work with Jesus in spreading his message. To work with Jesus in bringing his kingdom of love and light to people. And that might be praying for somebody. And that might be sharing love with somebody, giving to somebody. It might be telling somebody about what Christ has done in your life. Or pointing them towards Christ in some way. But being a part of that. And it's cool, he says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes it feels like, oh, nobody cares or it doesn't make a difference. Like, it does. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain as you engage in that and take part in spreading the love of Christ and spreading Him, the fragrance of Him in this world. And I know we're all at different spots, and that's good. And so I thought it would be cool, depending on where you're at too, if you would like to hear more about Christ and what he's done, I encourage you to, you talk to me, talk to somebody. And as much as it's easy to come together and like try to look nice on the outside, it's also easy to come together and like, you know, we sing songs about Jesus and like have a message about Jesus and then, hey, so who do you think is going to go to the Super Bowl as soon as we're done? But even to ask somebody else around you, like, how about you? Tell me what Jesus has done in your life. Has Jesus affected your life? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Tell me what that looks like. If you're seeking for that, ask somebody. Seek in that way. And I would love to talk with anybody too. So, Bruce and Lori are also here to pray. If you have needs that you would like them to pray for, or if you would like to understand the gospel better, I would just point you to those guys if you want to raise your hand here. They're here to pray for you after the service. So, all right, Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be with you, that you have dealt with our sin and imperfection and brokenness. Thank you that you have purchased us and bought us from the kingdom of darkness where we were born into with your blood so that we could live in your kingdom. And thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that if we entrust our life to you, you are faithful and you won't let us down. I ask that you would grow each of us to trust you, that you would help us to trust you through the challenges of life when our eyes don't see and our faith is small. I ask that you would hang on to us. I ask that you would grow us to know you and to be with you. Thank you for offering your kingdom to us and for this story that you have allowed us to be a part of. Thank you for what you're doing in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.